Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. A sturdy ship allows safe passage across uncharted waters and uncertain seas. Today, our guest speaker, Pastor Timothy Teuscher, says that's a picture of Christ's church in this world.
Every single person, in effect, is on a journey through this mortal life to eternity. And since in this life's journey we are all exposed to the wind and the waves, the storms and the tempests, we need to be in the boat, in the church.
Stay with us for Pastor Teuscher's message titled, It's Not a Cruise Ship. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for joining us today. Your gifts and prayers help the Lutheran Hour bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Thank you for your faithful support. The Reverend Timothy Teuscher is president of Lutheran Church Canada. Now with a message titled, It's Not a Cruise Ship. Here's Pastor Teuscher.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that is the basis for our meditation today is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6, where we read these words. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Let us pray in the words of the Navy hymn. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. O hear us when we cry to Thee for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at Thy word, who walkest on the foaming deep, and calm amid its rage did sleep. O hear us when we cry to Thee for those in peril on the sea. Most Holy Spirit, who didst brood upon the chaos dark and rude, amid its angry tumult cease, and give for wild confusion peace. O hear us when we cry to Thee for those in peril on the sea. Amen. It might seem that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave their fishing nets in order to follow him and become fishers of men, that this calling involved now using their boats in order to operate a ferry service on the Sea of Galilee. After all, in the Gospel readings from St. Mark, appointed on the church calendar over the past month or so, on four separate occasions do we hear of Jesus and the disciples getting into a boat and crossing over to the other side of the lake. When he rebuked the wind and calmed the raging sea, and so revealed to them that he was much more than a teacher or a miracle worker, but the Creator himself, the one who by his word made the sea at the very beginning. When he crossed the sea in a boat and proceeded to heal a woman with a discharge of blood and restore to life the dead daughter of one of the rulers of the local synagogue. When he and the disciples went away by themselves in a boat to a desolate place for some much-needed rest and relaxation, something that many people today are also doing during these dog days of summer. And then when after his miracle of feeding the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, we hear today these words, Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And one as such cannot but wonder if there is something of significance in all this, something more than just a mere travelogue account entitled Sea Voyages of Jesus' Disciples, something that is not without meaning for us today. And nor without meaning did Jesus, after he dismissed the crowd, went up on the mountain by himself to pray. For is not that what would take place 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, the day when he took physical leave of his disciples and ascended into heaven, and where, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he indeed is interceding for us? But while Jesus is up on a mountain praying, the disciples are in the boat, and once again they are being tossed to and fro by the waves, making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. A striking picture, as it were, of the church from the time of Jesus' ascension until his return on the last day as judge of all. But, quite frankly, a picture that, in the times and in the society in which we are currently living, has been replaced with a different one, namely that of the church as a cruise ship, leisurely sailing along on quiet and calm waters, pampering and indulging those who are on board, providing people of various age groups with all kinds of fun and exciting activities to suit their fancy. To which, however, St. Mark would reply and remind us by means of today's gospel reading, it's not a cruise ship. For in this account of the disciples being tossed about in a boat out on the stormy Sea of Galilee, we are given a vivid picture of our life here and now. Every single person, in effect, is on a journey through this mortal life to eternity. And since in this life's journey we are all exposed to the wind and the waves, the storms and the tempest, we need to be in the boat. For if there are perils while in the boat, outside the boat there is only certain death and destruction. Whatever strength and ability a person might have to swim the open sea, no matter how many Olympic gold medals he or she might have received for various swimming events, even that person will eventually grow weary and sink down into a watery grave. How necessary, therefore, in the midst of the stormy sea of this life, that you be in the boat, in the church. So the reformer Martin Luther expresses it in these words from the Large Catechism. In the Christian church, there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sin. But outside the Christian church, that is, where the gospel is not, there is no forgiveness and no holiness. Now, as the boat that was carrying Jesus' disciples was being tossed about in the raging Sea of Galilee, so the church today is tossed to and fro by the waves of greed, endangered by the violent storms of lust, threatened by the stormy gales of false teachings, battered by the waves of persecution, shaken by many of the same things that also afflict those outside the church: sickness, unemployment, family problems, economic uncertainty, senseless and tragic deaths, terrorism, wildfires, a summer drought, flash floods. The list is almost endless. And the contrary wind, that is, the devil, the world, and yes, even our own sinful nature, strives to hinder the church, strives to hinder each one of us from arriving at our place of eternal rest and peace, tempting and enticing the church to simply turn around and go in whatever direction the prevailing winds are blowing, to change its teachings and practices in accordance with the spirit of the time, to, yes, become nothing more than a cruise ship, rather than a fishing boat that seeks to catch souls for eternity with the message of Christ and Him crucified, rather than a lifeboat that would rescue drowning, dying sinners with the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And that is why, in the appointed epistle reading for this day, St. Paul prays these words on behalf of and for not only the church in Ephesus of the first century, but for the church today here in the 21st century. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is why we too pray in the words of the hymn, "See round your ark the hungry billows curling. See how your foes their banners are unfurling, and with great spite their fiery darts are hurling. O Lord, preserve us." And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now the fourth watch of the night is the end of the night. Each watch in the ancient Roman world consisted of 3 hours. The first from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock p.m., the second from 9 to midnight, the third from midnight to 3 o'clock a.m., and the fourth from 3 to 6 a.m. And what is this fourth watch of the night for us today? Why, it is what the Bible calls the last days, the end of this present age. So St. John says very clearly and very simply in his first epistle, "Children, it is the last hour." And although the boat, the ark, that is, the church, is being tossed about by the storms of temptations and false teachings and persecutions, although, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "In the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Do you know what? The Lord Jesus is still walking on the waves of the sea. For as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church." Yes, in this storm-tossed sea through which we are journeying, in the fourth watch of the night of this present age, Jesus comes also to us. Comes to us for this purpose, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. And today as well, for many there are, even within many a church, who say that Jesus is only a ghost, a phantom, that he was not really born of a virgin, that he was only a religious teacher, a moral philosopher who taught us to love one another, but not actually true God. That he did not die on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the entire world, or rise bodily from the grave on the third day. But when, however, people will see him coming to them in the fourth watch of the night, coming on the clouds with power and great glory, they will then know that he is not a ghost, not a phantom, but the Lord and Creator and Judge of all, the ruler of the wind and the waves. And as the scriptures say, they will mourn and wail because of him. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. And is not that the very same reaction that the disciples would again have on that first Easter day? Remember how the evangelists record it. On the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus came and stood among them, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Peace be with you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And so also out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the wind and the waves, in the fourth watch of the night. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. And what was it that removed the disciples' fears? Why, the voice of Jesus, his word of peace to their fearful and terrified hearts, the same word of peace, of sins forgiven, that he still speaks to us today, and by which he would remove our fears. What was it that calmed not only the wind and the waves, but also the disciples' fears? Why, the very presence of Jesus in the boat. The one who got into the boat with us when he was laid in a manger and nailed to a cross. The one who gets in the boat with us still today in accordance with his promise. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And who thus calms our fears and strengthens our hearts by his word and his presence. Take heart, it is I. Jesus thus says again this very day to you, to me, to those who are in the boat in his church. Take heart, it is I, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, delivered up to death for the sins of all people. Do not be afraid. Take heart, it is I, my body given for you, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do not be afraid. Take heart, it is I, for I am with you always to the end of the age. Do not be afraid. No, the church is not some cruise ship sailing aimlessly about in this life and in this world, merely entertaining those on board. But rather, it is the ark, the only boat whereby, as we traverse the stormy sea in the fourth watch of the night of this present age, we are being brought safely to the other side, to eternity. And in light of which, we thus join our voices with the hymn writer in declaring, "When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, 'Fear not, I will pilot thee. Amen.'" Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Listening to the Lutheran Hour, and we just heard Reverend Timothy Teuscher, president of Lutheran Church Canada, and he joins us now for a few minutes to tell us a little bit about his work and about the work of Lutheran Church Canada. Pastor Teuscher, how is it that a pastor's son from Nebraska becomes president of Lutheran Church Canada?
Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. My late father was a Lutheran pastor, served many congregations in North Dakota, Nebraska.
Okay.
I did my undergrad work at the University of Nebraska, and then graduated from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri in 1980. And my first assignment was to a mission congregation in Metro Toronto. And I served for 38 years in various congregations in Ontario.
Very good. I understand you were getting close to thinking about retirement when this new opportunity for ministry came up.
Yes, as I just said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I was contemplating retirement, and the Lord had something different in mind, it appears. And so I've just entered a few months now in the office as president of Lutheran Church Canada.
All right. We have listeners all over the world. They can listen to us on radio. They can listen to us through our mobile app and other ways. Tell us a little bit about your church body, Lutheran Church Canada.
Well, Lutheran Church Canada is a partner church of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's quite small in comparison with the Missouri Synod. We have about 300 congregations spread out across the country, quite larger than the United States, from Vancouver Island in the west to the Maritime provinces in the east. The average size of congregations in Lutheran Church Canada are about half of what they are in the Missouri Synod. At the same time, we strive to operate two seminaries, one in Edmonton in the west, the other in St. Catharines, Ontario in the east, and in which we are training future pastors not only for Lutheran Church Canada, but also for some of our partner churches, and even a few for the Missouri Synod. Our international missions consist of providing support of various kinds, such as financial resources and theological education in Nicaragua, Ukraine, Cambodia, and Thailand.
And what challenges is Lutheran Church Canada currently facing?
Well, a few years ago, we had a financial collapse of one of our three districts, and combined with the reality of aging and declining congregations, finances to support the mission and ministry of Lutheran Church Canada have been significantly curtailed. In addition, at our convention last fall, the restructuring of our synod was approved, hopefully in an effort to focus both money and people resources on the essentials of the Lord's work. As a result, we're now in the time of transition, and over the next few years, we'll be settling into a new way of doing things. Coupled with all this, I think, is the fact that we are living in an increasingly pagan environment, godless nation, and even anti-Christian society. And probably much more so here in Canada than even in the United States.
You talked about looking at a new way of doing things. What do you think that will look like?
Well, what we have on paper and bylaws, and often what turns into reality, are two different things. But we're looking at just one synodical administration rather than having four, as was presently the case. And hopefully more of the finances will be geared and spent on what the people in the pew give the money for mission and ministry and thankfulness to the Lord's blessings.
What would you say is the biggest challenge facing not only Lutheran Church Canada, but all Christians?
Well, as I mentioned previously, the environment in which we are currently living is quite different, of course, than the way the church was in, say, the 1950s. And so I hope and pray that we don't forsake our priceless heritage in an effort to merely survive and supposedly be more relevant and appealing to people outside the church, and thus attempt to grow and build the church by our own means and efforts. And instead, in light of our Lord's words in the book of Revelation, for example, that in Lutheran Church Canada and in the Christian church around the world, that we would commit ourselves, rededicate ourselves to simply holding fast to what has been given to us, to remember what we have received and heard, to keep it, That is, in short, to hold fast to Christ alone and to His Word alone.
We've been talking with Reverend Timothy Teuscher, President of Lutheran Church Canada, our guest speaker for today. Pastor Teuscher, thanks again so much for being with us.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
Why are Christians so preoccupied with Christ? The name of Jesus saturated his early followers' conversations, letters, sermons, and songs. The Christian community treasures his words and the story of his life, death, and resurrection. But who is Jesus? Our new print resource explores this question, the most important question you'll ever ask yourself. For your free copy of Who is Jesus? Go to LutheranHour.org or call 1-855-JOHN-3-16. That's 1-855-564-6316. Our email address is info@LHM.org. And now looking ahead to next week's program, Dr. Dale Meyer returns with a message titled, And the Pursuit of Happiness. He says true happiness is not found by turning in on ourselves, seeking our own pleasure, but in turning out of ourselves to help others.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Does Jesus mean you will never feel hungry or thirsty? No. Jesus is telling you that there is something more than your feelings, be they unhappy feelings or satisfied happy moments. Jesus is inviting you to turn from yourself and turn to His words. He is telling you that your pursuit of happiness will only be satisfied when you look beyond your feelings to His Word.
Dr. Dale Meyer, next week. We hope you've enjoyed today's program. Special thanks to Lutheran Layman's League of Canada, Stephen Klink, Brian Reimer, and CHVN Radio in Winnipeg. Please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.